We're delighted to have Dr. Kingsbury with us this evening. We're going to ask him to minister to our hearts through God's precious and God's holy word. God bless you, brother.
Oh, thank you, Brother McCray. You shouldn't call me Dr. Kingsbury. I'm not even a nurse, let alone a doctor. But I'm so glad to be here and to serve the Lord alongside of your pastor on the other side of the big lake there, big ocean. But what a wonderful delight to be back in Magrafeld again and at Calvary Free Presbyterian. And the first place I checked out, of course, was the tea room and made sure that Brother Barry's wife was on spot there, and she's got dessert ready for me, and I'm so glad for that. Now, Miss Ruth, I don't know what happened to your hand there, but if you and Barry had it out or something like that, but I'm sure he got some bruises out of that also. But what a pleasant delight to see each and every one of you here, and new faces also, and what a blessing to have with us our friends, the Fergusons. And Brother Clifford keeps me informed here and there about what's happening here. And so we've been very, very excited about coming back again. I want you to take your Bibles with me this evening, of course. And so let's go way back to the beginning. We're going to go to the book of Genesis tonight, and a very, very sad chapter in the Bible. But I want to bring you some great encouragement out of this chapter as we consider a man in the Bible that had every opportunity presented to him to do well and to repent and turn around in his life, and yet he went away a direction in his life that ended up, actually his life became what we call an idiom. Now I said idiom, not idiot, okay? An idiom. I'm not sure if they have it over here, but if you've ever read Robert Louis Stevenson's The Treasure Island, in Robert Louis Stevenson, you'll see in one of the chapters, he talks about a man, a very, very ornery kind of a man, and in fact, a very, very wicked man. And in that book, it says something like this: "I seen old Flint over there in the corner, behind you as plain as print. I seen him, and if I get the horror of this man, a sin, this man, he lived a rough life, and I'll raise Cain," he said. "I'll raise Cain." And what does it mean to raise Cain? And who in the world would ever want their name associated with raising Cain? I'm sad to report that I even heard that from my lips of my own mother when I was a child about some of my behaviors. But I read in Adventures of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain describing his pap. That's what he called his father. If you'll remember that, it says something like this: "Every time old pap got money, pap got drunk. Whenever he got drunk, he ended up in jail. And every time he ended up in jail, he raised Cain." And that was old pap. Well, we meet Cain in the Bible in the book of Genesis in chapter number 4. And Cain is used by illustration of God himself in the New Testament to teach us three very powerful antidotes for rebellion in our lives. And every one of us, when we study this man, Cain, in the Bible, it's as if we're looking in a mirror. Because Cain's nature is my nature. Cain's nature is your nature. He inherited, of course, from his mother and from his father. But he wrongly responded unto the Lord. And here in Genesis chapter number 4, what a dark time in the life of Adam and Eve. The tragic death of their godly son, a man, not necessarily a youngster, but a grown man. And here Abel taken and death by his own brother. But what a contrast between these two men. Between Cain, that is, and Abel, his brother. You see, in the book of the Hebrews, you'll find chapter number 11, only 16 individuals named. But among them we meet Abel as a man of great faith in God. But here we meet also Cain, his rebellious brother. Now, there's a great relevance in all of this for each of us, saved or unsaved. You see, the ministry that God has opened up for me now 19 years ago this last spring, referenced by our brother earlier tonight, and I've spoken to you about it on other occasions, as it's become such a major part of my life, this RU Recovery Ministries. One of the great surprises, and I guess it ought not have been, but one of the great surprises to me was the opportunity that was squandered by so many people that come into our ministry, their lives broken by hideous sins, in captivity, though their background was such that they had opportunity to do the right thing. And God gave them opportunity. And the life of Cain, though a life of tragedy, can become a very, very important life lesson for each and every one of us. I know for me, I've learned so many lessons in studying the early chapters in the Bible. I found out what it is that's important to God for me as a husband. Did you know the first commandment to God, to Adam? Do you know what it was? God says he put him in a garden. Now, that wasn't just any garden. That was a garden home that God made for Adam. Did you know, fellas, that the first commandment God gave to a man was to stay put? Now, God brought him a wife, didn't he? And you know, I reckon that if God's men, if men in general would mind that first commandment from God and stay put in their homes with their wives, that we'd have a much better world to live in. Don't you think so? You see, the tragedy in North Love Baptist Church, where I serve, is that we see a very high percentage of husbands and wives that where the husband just doesn't stay put. First thing God said to Adam was, he said, stay put. You can learn so many lessons right here in the very beginning of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve. You see Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden home. Can you imagine, ladies, being married to a perfect husband? Adam was a perfect husband. Fellas, Adam was married to a perfect wife. They lived in a perfect home, and yet they messed it up. Never underestimate the power of the flesh, the power of temptation, the power of Satan. I've meditated on how God dealt with them when they sinned. You know, Mrs. Kingsbury and I have raised 12 children, and sometimes you don't know what to do when you know your kids have done wrong, but you just don't know how to handle it. Why, it's right there in Genesis chapter number 3 with three questions Jesus asks whenever a marriage is in trouble. You know what he said? He said to Adam and Eve, he said, where are you? And that's an important question. It wasn't a question because God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. God knew exactly where they were. And he wasn't talking just about proximity. He was talking about relationally. Where were they? Well, they were hiding from the presence of the Lord, weren't they? And you know, whenever you and I sin against God, it's important that we face up to the question, where are we in our relationship with the Lord? It says they fled from his presence. The word presence is the same word as face. In other words, they fled from the face of Jesus and that relationship with him. The Bible says they were in the midst of the garden. Why, what was in the midst of the garden? Why, there were two trees. The tree of temptation was right there for them, wasn't it? There are a lot of other places they could have been, but they were there in the midst of the garden. There's so much you can learn, and I can learn from studying the first family and the various issues that they dealt with. But when we come to chapter number 4, now Adam and Eve, they've been removed from their Edenic home, and now they're living somewhere else. And we're introduced to their sons, Cain and Abel. And I want you to notice with me what the Bible says, just as a reminder to all of us, about this story of Cain. And then we're going to talk about three times in the New Testament where out of these three events out of Cain's life, an offering, an offense, an opportunity, where Cain made wrong choices, and where God then in the New Testament addresses each of those choices that Cain makes in giving him an alternative, that had Cain made God's choice, his life story could have been completely different. And I'm glad to know that God is into recycling. Did you know that God never throws anyone away? But when you and I, when we behave like Cain, when we believe like Cain, God's provided a way for reconciliation and restoration for you and me. What a wonderful joy it is to see people making right decisions in those times of temptation in their lives. So when you meet Cain, the first issue that comes up a conflict that led to his destruction was this matter of an offering unto the Lord. So let's look here at Genesis chapter number 4, where the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit, or of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So here we meet a day in the life of Cain when an offering was to be brought unto the Lord. Abel brought of the first fruits of his animals, and Cain brought an offering unto the Lord, but it wasn't of the first fruits. Now, there's a commentary in the New Testament on this event in Cain's life, and I want to show you the antidote. In other words, what God would have from Cain that Cain refused to offer unto God, and this led to his destruction. And similarly, if you and I come to those times in our lives when God compels us to offer unto him an offering that we refuse to give the offering unto the Lord, we will find ourselves in the same direction as Cain, and as such, we'll find ourselves potentially along the same destructive course. So holding your place there in Genesis chapter number 4, let's look at the New Testament commentary on this particular event. And so take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, oftentimes, we preachers, we make a lot of applications out of stories, events in the Old Testament and the New, and some of them I'm not so sure that the Lord's ever thought about, and so they might be kind of strange and unusual. I know I've made some applications over the years, and I've heard a few in sermons, but when you go to the New Testament and God makes a comment on an event out of the Old Testament, you don't have to wonder about whether or not it's biblical or it's true. Because every commentary that God has in the New Testament about someone in the Old Testament is going to be spot on and is going to be applicable. And this event, the offering that Cain brought, that God rejected, God comments on here in this wonderful 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see, number one, what it is that could have changed and would have changed the direction of this man's life if he had simply exercised, well, you know what it is, faith in the Lord. That's what it is. Notice here in Hebrews 11, the Bible says in verse number 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." The Bible does not dispute that Cain did not bring a sacrifice, nor that Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. But he did not bring the exact or the specific offering unto the Lord. I personally believe that what Abel brought, called firstlings of his flocks, the first fruits, I believe that that was a tithe that he brought unto the Lord. I believe that the offering that Cain brought unto the Lord was not of the first fruits of his crops. You can understand the level of faith that it would take to bring the firstlings or of the lambs or to bring the first fruits of your crop. You don't know, the farmer would not know, agriculturally speaking, how big the crop would be. But to take the first fruits and to bring that unto the Lord, to bring the firstlings unto the Lord, would have been a step of faith. Now, some of us would like to say concerning our giving, I'll figure out what I have after I've paid everyone and everything else, and then if I have anything left over, I'll give it unto God. That is not exercising biblical faith. The fact of the matter is that is very much like the sin of Cain. He did not, the Bible says, not bring an offering unto the Lord. He simply did not bring an offering unto the Lord that demonstrated faith in God. And as a result of that, he went in a direction of his life that now his very name is an idiom for rebellion against God, raising Cain. Now, there are a lot of biblical names that we use. Our children have biblical names, and we chose them because of the biblical nature of their names. And even among them, some of them we did not choose. Our children are J names. We have Jason, Joel, John, and Josh, and Joey, and Justin, and Joy, and Julie, and Jenny, and Janelle, and Jody, and Elizabeth, all right? And don't ask me about Elizabeth, how she got that. But anyway, her middle name is Joy. But we like Bible names. But now there are some people in the Bible, we just didn't select their names. When we were picking out names, we didn't think about Jezebel for a girl. What do you think? Oh, wouldn't that be a terrible moniker to carry with through your life? Why? Because Jezebel has a bad and a well-deserved reputation. Well, I've met a lot of people with C names. I've met Carl, and I've met Chad, and other names. But you know what? I've never met a man named Cain. Now, why is that? Because Cain went a direction in his life that when God said to him, he might have been an adult man, and perhaps for years had exercised biblical faith in God by boldly obeying what God had asked him to do. But that one day, Cain said, you know what? I am not going to do what you're telling me to do. And in that moment of rebellion, he established a direction in his life. Now, it could have been turned around. It could have been changed. And the direction of your life and mine. Do you know anybody living by Cain tonight? And do you know you could be a Christian man and a husband and wife tonight, and you may have a son in your life that is as godly as Abel, and you may have another child that's as wicked as Cain. By the way, just the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel ought to take away any criticism that might come into the minds or onto the lips of any Christian concerning another family if they have a Cain in their family. You see, Cain and Abel were raised by the same mother and father. Now, I have no doubt that Adam and Eve had an influence on Cain's rebellion against the Lord. You say, how do you mean, Pastor? Well, you know, they didn't exercise biblical faith in God either after they disregarded God's commandment to partake of the forbidden fruit. The Lord came to them and confronted them. He said, where are you? Who have you been listening to? And what is it that you've done? And you know what they did? Adam said, well, it's Eve's fault. Eve said, it's the devil's fault. God said, you know what? I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to do something. Adam and Eve, you're going to have to move. You can't live in Eden any longer. The Bible says God commanded them to leave Eden. But now I want you to notice, to think with me anyway, back in Genesis chapter number 3, did they obey God at his command? That's what faith is. Did you know that? Faith is simply obeying what God says to do. Did they do that? No. Because the Bible says he had to drive them from the garden. You know what that means? That means he had to get behind them, and he had to, as it were, get a whip out and drive them out of their home. Now then, they have a son. They have a son, Cain. One day, God comes to Cain and says, I want you to give me an offering. I want the first fruits of your crop. Cain says, you know what? I just can't do that. I'm going to give you an offering, but I'm not going to give you the first fruits. He didn't exercise biblical faith in God. Where did he get that idea? Well, it was in his nature, but I tell you what, he also saw it in his parents. And so often, the irritations that I've had as a dad raising children, by the way, Mrs. Kingsbury and I are at a wonderful point in our lives. I didn't know what I'd ever live to be at this point. When each of the children are now out of the house, I'll tell you, it is similar to being newly married. Now, my wife's much older than when we were newly married, but so am I. But I'll tell you, the adventure is still there, and we're enjoying that very, very much. Now, of course, you recall, many of you will, we've got a handicapped daughter, she's 27 years of age, but even her sisters are helping with Janelle. And so we've had actually several weeks here, just mother and I, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you know, over the years, raising those children, I found that the things that irritated me the most about them, do you know why it irritated me so badly? It's because it was as if I was looking in the mirror and I could see myself. in the bad behavior, the bad decisions of my own children. So sometimes when we get angry at somebody else, we say, oh, why'd they ever do that? Maybe the anger is really being stirred up in your heart because you're seeing your own wickedness and your own sin and the consequences that you never thought would take place, but they do. When we behave in a certain direction, in a certain way, it has an influence and an impact on others. Now, by the way, what's true negatively is also true positively. And I'm so glad to know that God always offers us hope. And I've had the wonderful privilege of dealing with some Cains in my life and to see by observation the blessing of someone returning unto the Lord and exercising biblical faith in Him. I'm thinking of a man right now that's preaching the gospel of Christ. But there was a time in his life when he was in rebellion unto the Lord. God had asked him to do a certain thing, to go a certain way in his life, and he refused to exercise biblical faith in God. And as a result, established a direction unto his in his life. But thanks be unto the Lord that the Spirit of God worked in his heart, and he came back to the Lord, and God gave him a second chance. No, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a tenth chance, and now he's serving the Lord with his life. Biblical faith, you and I cannot live without it. God calls us to depend upon him. You know, it's without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. No matter what else you and I may think or do or live, how we might live, if you and I don't live dependent on the Lord, you and I can't please him with our lives. Now, that's the first event in Cain's life. Now, there's a second event in Cain's life I'd like to draw your attention to. God comments on this also, and that's the murder of his brother Abel. The Bible says here in verse number 8 of Genesis chapter number 4, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so it is. Cain took the life of his own brother. And God comments on this event in his life in the New Testament in the book of 1 John. And so let's take a look and see what God has to say about this event in Cain's life in 1 John chapter number 3. You see, when you and I rebel against God, faith in God is the answer. When we return to a life of bold obedience to the revealed will of God, which is a great definition of faith, then you and I can return to a place of blessing and restoration with the Lord. And Cain could have had it. And each of us in this room, no matter how far we stray from the Lord, if we'll go back to that point in our lives where we veered away from God, and we will exercise biblical faith, then we can experience the blessings of the Lord in our lives. And when I was a teenager, I started walking away from the Lord. Oh, I was in church, grew up in a great Christian home. Mother and dad loved the Lord and served the Lord with their lives. But you know, I had my own ideas, and it happened to be in the choice of music that I like to listen to. And I can remember as a teenager sneaking around the kind of music that my parents would not approve of, my pastor would not approve of, and most importantly of all, pastor, the Lord himself would not have approved of it. But you know, I got away with it for a while. But what it did is it planted thoughts and ideas of rebellion inside of my heart. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we're dead set in our church and in our ministries. We don't allow any kind of rock and roll music inside of our church. In fact, the matter is, I've had 1,500 men and ladies that have come into North Love Baptist Church since we started our addictions homes, and they've sat in the church services, and I've heard this hundreds of times from our students. Whew. Pastor Kingsbury, we're so glad for the good music in your church. These are people that have been drug addicts, prostitutes, lived in rebellion against God in various ways. Now, why would anybody say that comes in out of that kind of a lifestyle? They said, in contemporary Christian churches, they can change the words, but the beat of the music drives us and stirs up our desires for drugs and sex once again. Now, isn't that amazing how people that without even a maybe not even a Christian background, they've got more sense than some Christians have about their choices of music. I think when Lucifer was an angel that was serving God, I happen to think that he was in charge of the music. Now, I can't prove that to you, but I kind of think he was. And you know, it's no wonder then that we have such a problem in our lives. And I've had it. Now, I know some of you younger people are looking at me like saying, you know, you actually, they had bad music. Well, yes, they had bad music in our day. But can I tell you this? Now, this is just a perspective from 62 years of age. And the music, the bad music of my generation does not even compare with some of the stuff that goes on today in the name of music. And it's just so destructive. Fact of the matter is, wherever you'll find people using and abusing drugs, you'll find bad music. Wherever you find immoral living, you'll find bad music. And just putting Jesus' name in it doesn't make it right. Now, but as a 15-year-old teenager, well, I'll tell you what, I had a taste for that. I wanted it in my life. But one day, I exercised biblical faith in the Lord. And I knew it was wrong. And I went down. Now, back then, we had music. It was on, they called them LPs. They were long play albums. They were big. Some of you younger people, they were big discs like this. Had a little hole in the middle. You put them on a record player back then. In fact, we had a record player so big in our house, it looked like a casket. It was so large, you know. But that music, I had all of that music. I had all these albums by these rock stars. And on a Sunday afternoon, I got right with the Lord on that morning, and that afternoon, I went out in the driveway. I drove an old 62 Buick LeSabre. That was my first car. It was a 7-cylinder car. You say 7 cylinders? Yes. I didn't know till later. My dad took out one of the spark plugs and plugged it there so it would only run on 7 cylinders because he knew I had we call a lead foot. I don't know what they call it here, but, you know, I like to go fast. But you know what I did? I took all those albums, Clifford. We had a cement driveway there in southwestern Michigan. And, preacher, I laid them all out there in the driveway. And then I got my car and I sat down in it. My parents, I can still remember them standing outside there, just their jaws dropping, looking at me, and my sisters and my brothers looking at me. My friend next door, Danny Parker, and Mike Bennett across the street, they thought I'd gone loony, thought I was crazy. But you know what happened? As soon as I put that car into reverse and I backed over that first record album, a wonderful joy invaded my soul that had been gone ever since I'd started into that sort of stuff. Do you know what was happening? I was exercising biblical faith in God. And when you decide you're going to do, by the grace of God, what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do, do you know what will happen? God will take that rebellion out of our hearts and he'll restore a right relationship with us. And do you know what? It wasn't that long before God called me to preach. And now for all these many years, I've had the wonderful privilege of serving him. But everything hinged on me being willing to exercise biblical faith in God. So now then, we meet Cain in the first epistle of John, and God mentions him again in reference to this hideous crime against his own flesh and blood, his brother. Notice verse number 11 of 1 John chapter number 3. The Bible says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as," here he is, Cain, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." The Bible here through the Apostle John exhorts us, as he does in the John's Gospel and now in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. We see the same theme resonating over and over again. And that is this incredible love of God that floods the heart of the child of God, giving them not just a tolerance, but a willingness to sacrificially give to others that love that God calls us to give. The Bible here is simply reminding every one of us that when we become at odds with someone else, even our own brother or sister, and flesh and blood, as in the case of Cain and Abel, that we are in danger of going in a direction of rebellion that could lead to the utter destruction of our lives and of our families, and we could become an idiom to others and in a way of raising Cain in our lives. had Cain loved his brother Abel, he would have never sinned against his brother. And the story would have been completely different. Now, we don't know that Cain or that Abel did anything that would have provoked or should have provoked Cain. But the truth of the matter is that I can become angry at people without even them provoking me, and so can you. But when that happens in my life or in your life, we put ourselves in a direction away from God that could lead to great, great destruction. My wife will tell you this. Mrs. Ferguson will tell you this with the dear ladies that they deal with through not just our addictions program, but all the ladies in the churches that where we serve the Lord. And that is this. Is that there's a common denominator between every lady that comes into our ministries and has become addicted to something that'll take them out of reality. And that is this. It's a common denominator of bitterness against somebody that's hurt them. Now, it's not just a problem with the women folk either. We men, we deal with it a little differently. But the truth is that there's a little bit of Esau in every one of us. And you know, God's plan for somebody else's life may not be exactly the same as it is for us. But when we become unwilling to accept God's plan for someone else and try to make their plan our plan for our lives, we're in danger of leading to the position where we actually hate our brother. Now, I'm glad that I've got a good relationship with my siblings, with my sisters and my brother. Now, it wasn't always that way. Barbara, my older sister, she's 4 years older than me. She's always been 4 years older than me. And you know, when we were teenagers, and she was a teenager and I was a little younger than that, she and her friends in the neighborhood, they had a way they'd like to play what we called cowboys and Indians. Now, I don't know, you probably don't have the equivalent over here in Ireland of cowboys and Indians, but over there, yeah, that's what we had, the cowboys and Indians. Now, the problem was this, I was always the Indian, and she and her friends were always the cowboys. I can remember one time Barbara capturing me. We were playing cowboys and Indians. Not that I wanted to play cowboys and Indians, but I remember she and the neighbor kids, they tied me up, her kids her age, they tied me up, preacher, and tied me by the feet, and they hung me over, thankfully they didn't tie me by the neck, tied me by the feet, and they strung me over a tree there and hung me upside down. And I was screaming bloody murder, of course, at my sister Barbara. I finally forgave her, though. My mother came out and got me down from the tree, and I was so happy for all the good whipping my mother gave her. But you know what? I forgave her last year. No, not really. No, I forgave her soon thereafter. But you know, you have those kind of rivalries and those problems with children when you're grown up. Sometimes as mother and father, we felt like we were more like referees than we were parents with our children. But the truth is that when the love of God prevails in a home and prevails in our lives, that there is a spirit of forgiveness and there is a spirit of humility and a spirit of joy that prevails in that home and in that life. I'm simply saying this, that whenever someone goes in a direction away from God, the way of Cain, they go in a direction where they refuse to exercise faith in God. But if they'll put their faith in God, they can be restored back to a fellowship with the Lord. And it's always a way of animosity and angst against other people. But if we'll exercise biblical love for people, then we can have restoration and we can have great relationships. You know, there have been times in pastoring the same church. I came to North Love Baptist Church. I was 18 years of age, and I've made many mistakes over the ministry years that I've been there. And you know, sometimes I've made enemies, and sometimes I've been at odds with people. I can think of a fellow right now, and this guy's giving me fits. Now, that's what we say over in America when someone's doing something you don't like, and he's just giving me. And it's always been that way. I thought when I was in my teens, well, you know, I get into my 20s and I'm not going to have any conflicts with people. That's not true. I thought when I was in my 20s, you know, I pastored for a while and then everybody's going to love me. But you know what? I found out that's not true. Now, I don't understand why they don't love me. I'm pretty lovable. Don't you think I'm pretty lovable? Sure. But not if you really knew me. You'd know I'm not nearly as lovable. Diane could tell you, but don't do that. Okay, dear, all right? These are friends that we're with. But you know, all through life, God's always placed people, difficult people in my path. You know why? Because God wants me to love them with the love of Christ. He's always bringing me that to possession where I have to exercise biblical forgiveness and give grace to people in their time of need. And that's always a reminder to me of God's great love and His great goodness to me. Because you know what? God loved me, and God loves me, and God will always love me. And may God help us to love people and always love people no matter what they do to us. There are a lot of bitter people in the world. They've refused to accept the love of God in their lives and then in turn, give the love of Christ to other people. Cain's life could have been turned around if he'd had faith in God, exercised faith in God, and he'd accepted the love of God. Now, there's a third event that's mentioned on Cain's life back in Genesis chapter number 4. What is it? Well, here in Genesis chapter number 4, after this pronouncement on Cain, God said to him, "Now thou art cursed from the earth," verse 11, "which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. But now notice the tragic decision right here in Cain's life. The Bible says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Now we know that God's omnipresent, don't we? God's everywhere. But what does it mean when the Bible says he went out from the presence of the Lord? It's the same deal that his parents had decided to do when they sinned. They hid from the presence of the Lord. And now in Cain's life, he walked out from the presence of the Lord. He said, "I don't want to live face to face with the Lord." It was a relationship decision in his life. And he chose to go in a different direction in his life. And God himself comments on this in the little book of Jude. So finally, let's look at the little book of Jude in the New Testament. And let's see what God has to say about this decision in Cain's life. The Bible says in verse number 11 of Jude, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." What's he talking about? Not about Cain not bringing the right offering. That was Hebrews. He should have exercised faith. What about Cain? He's not talking about his murder of Abel. That could have been solved by loving his brother as he ought to have loved him. But now he's talking about the decision that we just read of. Cain making a decision to not walk in the presence of the Lord. He went in a way that's called then here the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now you say, "Well, Pastor Kingsbury, what is it about Cain going in that way that is addressed here in the little book of Jude?" Well, look earlier, and you're going to see the issue that is at hand. The Bible says here earlier in the book, verse number 4 of the book of Jude, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," of whom Jude will speak then later on about Cain, "ungodly men," now notice their sin, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is it to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness? Aren't you glad tonight that God is gracious? Why is amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, the favored hymn in all of Christianity? Because we all stand amazed at the grace of God in our lives. But you know, the grace of God that gives us those blessings and benefits that we do not deserve, and withholds from us by his mercy the deserved punishment that we do deserve, that grace can be turned into lasciviousness, and that's what Cain did when he made that decision. God graciously would have welcomed Cain back had Cain exercised biblical faith in God and brought the right offering, the right sacrifice. If Cain would have repented of his sin, he could have found forgiveness from God and restoration to a right relationship with himself. Oh, how he needed the love of God, to accept the love of God in his life and give that love of God to his brother. But instead, he turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and he made the decision to turn his back on God and to walk away from the Lord. And so it is in your life and in mine that God gives us opportunity, even if we've gone in the way of Cain, that through the faith in God and through the grace of God and through the love of God, we can be restored to a right relationship with God. God, we think, we look back on it, we say, what a terrible thing. This is what Cain's point of view was. Putting a mark on Cain. I don't know if it was like Esther Prynne's mark that identified that she was had been immoral, as in the scarlet letter. I don't know. But it obviously was a mark, a tattoo of some sort that was unique to Cain and would have identified him in his rebellion. But you know, had Cain accepted the grace of God and the forgiveness of God by putting faith in God, Cain's life could have been changed. It could have been transformed. I remember recently reading about a husband and wife. And in fact, there's a parallel that fits with this story in the church that I pastor there in Rockford. You see, there was a husband and a wife that in their youth, they fell in love with each other. They were Christians, loved the Lord, loved each other. And her parents owned a piece of land in the country. And in that piece of land in the back was a woods. And in that woods was a walking trail. And in their young love, that man and his bride-to-be, they found a birch tree, a white birch tree. And they carved their initials inside of a heart on that birch tree. And as they got married and began to live life together as husband and wife, when they would go and visit his in-laws, they would go and walk through those woods, and they would stop by that birch tree and they'd celebrate the love that they had for one another. But that man, by and by, he fell away from the Lord. And he went in the way of Cain. And he found himself at odds with his wife and a very abusive, wicked husband. And someone else came into his life. Another woman, and he left his wife and left his children, and she was heartbroken. Now, remarkably, when I read this story, this event was happening in the church that I pastor. You see, nearly 40 years ago, a young man and his wife became a husband and wife, and they came to North Love Baptist Church. They had four precious boys. They served the Lord with their lives. He was an engineer. Do you know, when I sat and read that story of that couple, I thought about this couple, because he went in the way of Cain, and it actually began with his giving, and that man then rebelled against God, and he left his wife and left those four precious children, and he went off to another state in our country, and he moved in with a woman and lived with her. That family was devastated, and they dropped out of sight. But you know, in the story that I read that I'm telling you about now, that's so closely paralleled in our own church, the years passed by, and that woman eventually refused to go into those woods, because each time, she moved back home, by the way, and she would refuse to go into those woods because whenever she'd walk through those woods, she'd be reminded of her husband and of what had happened. But you know, over the years, eventually God got a hold of that man's heart. And you know, he showed up one day and was restored to the relationship with his wife. And they said, after they'd gotten remarried, they said, let's go back to those woods. Now, during that period of time and over those years, God did a wonderful work of grace in that woman's life. And she forgave her husband. And she actually communicated with him and encouraged him in the things of the Lord. And now they're remarried again. Just like this couple in my church. I did their wedding, and they were remarried again. But that couple, they went back, now walking with the Lord and living for God and serving God. And they went back into those woods that they had not been in for many, many years, now decades. And you know, something happened. They went looking for that tree where they had carved their initials that then had brought such sorrow of heart to that wife over those years. And you know, they went through the woods and they couldn't find at first that tree. And then finally they discovered the tree. But to their amazement, in 40 years, something had happened. The initials on that tree that had once been so prominent, that scar, that mark of Cain, that reminder of their sin, of the love that they had once had that had been forfeited because of his decisions. Do you know why they could hardly find that any longer? Because the tree had continued to grow. And now the scar that was once so prominent on that birch tree was now but a little spot. And if you come to Rockford, Illinois, I'd like to have the privilege of introducing you to one of the finest older couples we have in our church, whose life story is exactly that same way. And do you know what? Now then, two of their sons that had walked away from God, when Dad walked away from the family and walked away from God, do you know that two of those sons now have returned to the Lord as a result of that restoration of their marriage? And you know, in your life and in mine, one of the best ways to overcome the scars of Cain in our past, the scars of rebellion, of absence of faith in God, of the absence of love for others, of the absence of the grace of God and accepting the grace of God in our lives, do you know the key to minimizing the scars of our past is to continue to grow as a Christian? And when we continue to grow as Christians, then those scars of the past, they become smaller and smaller and smaller. And they're not nearly as prominent in our lives as they once were. That's what Cain could have had. That's what you and I can have. In spite of the things that we've done, in the absence of faith and of love and the grace of God, God can restore us to a close relationship with Him. And I trust that God will use the story of Cain and how He speaks of him in the New Testament in each of these three events, identifying for you and me what we need to do when we've gone in the way of Cain. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for the personal real-life testimony of Jerry and Rosemary Dodson that I have been able and privileged to observe in my own ministry and in my own life. And I thank you, dear God, for your grace and your forgiveness and your healing in their marriage that brought them back together again after having been apart for so many, many years. I thank you, dear God, for the confidence that we can have of restoration when we exercise biblical faith in Thee, when we accept Your love and then give that love to others, and when we live with Your grace in our lives, our testimonies can be transformed. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it's been a wonderful privilege to study God's Word and this man Cain with you this evening.